Well, hello, everybody. Good to be with you all this evening. I see a few of you here already. I did Armio's and my parents and the siblings. Welcome. It's great to see you all here this evening. Hey, you know, on Wednesday nights, I don't like to belabor things because I know that you all have worked all day and you're tired. And now you're home and in your PJs watching me. So I don't want to take advantage of that by drawing things out any longer than necessary so that we can just jump right into the Word. But I do just want to remind you guys of Women's Bible Study tomorrow. Youth group starting back up here at my house at 6:30 Friday night. And, of course, we'll be gathering back together again on Saturday evening right here on Facebook. Again, thank you for tuning in tonight as we continue our study on the attributes of God. And so why don't you turn with me, if you would, to John chapter 18 is where we're going to be spending some time this evening. And as you're turning there, why don't we pray? And let's ask the Lord to bless His Word. Father, thank you that you, whenever your Word goes out, that you have promised that it will accomplish the purpose you have sent it out for. I thank you, Father, that you did not leave the effectiveness of your Word in the hands of us human beings, that it is your Word that has the power because they are your words. And I pray that tonight, as we examine another facet of who you are, that we would come to a better understanding of our Heavenly Father, that we would come to have a better perspective on who you are, Lord. And I pray that it would have an effect on our lives. I pray that it would convict us where that is necessary, that it would strengthen and encourage us where that is possible. And I pray, Father, that it would instruct us in things that perhaps we have either forgotten or perhaps have not previously understood. Lord, I thank you that it is your desire to reveal yourself to your people. And I thank you, Lord, that you're going to do that tonight. I ask for your anointing on your Word, both now as we gather together here live and in the future, Lord, as this video may be seen at other times in the future. I pray that you would anoint it in all of those circumstances. Father, we love you. We offer this time to you, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Guys, maybe some of you are old enough like me to remember this, because this is from back in the 90s. I can't believe, to me that just seems like the other day, but apparently that's the olden days for some now. You might remember back in the 90s that a certain head of state complained publicly that his people were living in, and I quote, a contaminated moral environment. Of all of the vices that he observed in his culture, the one that troubled him most was lying. His country seemed trapped in what he called a web of mendacity. In other words, a tangled web of lies. Now, the man who said these things was not an American. Okay? His name was Václav Havel. He used to be the president of the Czech Republic. And he went on to describe his society like this. I just wanted to share it with you. He said, because the regime is captive to its own lies, it must falsify everything. It falsifies the past, it falsifies the present, and it falsifies the future. It falsifies statistics. It pretends not to possess an omnipotent and unprincipled police apparatus. It pretends to respect human rights. It pretends to persecute no one. It pretends to fear nothing. It pretends to pretend nothing. Now, as some of you are aware, Havel was describing life in communist Czechoslovakia. But his words really struck me as showing what happens to any culture that exchanges the truth for a lie. Well, guys, I don't know if you've noticed it or not, but we are not living in truthful times. Amen? Most of us, whether it's turning on the news or whether it's, you know, surfing the internet or you know, whatever, I think we're coming to a very strong realization that we do not live in truthful times. And so I decided that the attribute of God that we're going to examine tonight would be the attribute that is perhaps the one most under attack in these postmodern, post-Christian times. And that is this: truth. God is truth. You know, it seems to me, and maybe this is just naivete, but it just seems to me that it wasn't really all that long ago that the world was a place where some things were true and other things were false. Now, people didn't always agree on what the truth was, but at least they knew what they were arguing about. One and only one of them had the truth. But nowadays, and this is increasing exponentially, it seems, but nowadays people wonder whether anything is true at all. The truth isn't what has objectively happened. It's whatever sells, whatever I like. I hear it all the time. What's true for you may not be true for me. And people say it with a straight face. Truth is no longer stranger than fiction. It is fiction. Alistair Begg, one of my favorite Bible teachers, once wrote, "This is an age in which plausibility is given to every idea and certainty to none." How true that is of American culture. Now, of course, we're all aware that there's little truth in advertising anymore, right? I mean, the commercials and the billboards, the internet ads, they all entice us with false and unattainable ideals of wealth and beauty. I mean, for crying out loud, almost every single ad that we see is an exaggeration, isn't it? And do I even need to mention that there's little truth in politics? Some of you are wondering, I wonder if he's going to mention politics. Yeah. As I'm sure you have seen in various polls, the public's trust in our national leaders is at an all-time low. Congress has seemingly become just one long criminal investigation after another, after another. An article that I read just not too long ago said, in Washington, lying is an art form and a growth industry. We're defining deception downward. That's quite a quote, and it's true. And frankly, at just about every turn, on every side of the aisle, we see this same postmodern political attitude toward the truth. I think it really sank in for me that this was the prevailing reality in our political culture as well as our culture at large during President Clinton's 1998 testimony before a grand jury. I know some of you remember this. You might remember that in his attempt to evade the truth, he said, "It depends on what your definition of the word is. Guys, when people aren't even sure what is, they do not know what the truth is. Fair enough? Can we also agree that there's very little truth in law nowadays? I mean, we want it to, but is it really? I mean, the legal system used to be based, and maybe I'm just naive, but it seems to me like the legal system used to be based on factual evidence. Cases were judged and resolved according to what we thought were timeless moral truths. Well, after all the legal carnivals over the last few years, does anyone still believe that to be absolutely true? And of course, there's very little truth in the media or on the internet. And I don't care which outlet or website you prefer. I'm blanket statement here. Very little truth. The internet has basically become this vast depository of rumor and conspiracy and lies and false identities. In journalism, fact is almost always blended with opinion now. It makes you wonder if all of the mistakes, if all of the lies, if all the misleading statements were removed from the media and from the internet, whether there'd be anything left of either of them. They'd just be blank screens, probably. But sadly, there's also very little truth in theology these days. Whether it's the liberal, postmodern theologians and seminaries, or the heretical televangelists, or the entertainment-driven megachurches, so many today are saying that it's really impossible to say what's definitely true about God and definitely true about salvation. They're trying to present what I saw in print just a few weeks ago. A local church here in our area illustrating how they handled the Bible proudly announced that they offered Christ without the absolutes. Guys, a Christ like that is no Christ at all. And yet that Christ is preached from many pulpits today. And then, of course, there's the myriad of little lies that we all tell one another. Right? It's real easy to talk about these things when we're pointing all the fingers outward. I mean, think about how many different terms there are for all the different kinds of untruth. Right? There's lies, fibs, deceptions, falsehoods, fabrications, falsifications, prevarications, misrepresentations. Most every crime, from forgery to perjury, involves an element of deceit. Now, interestingly enough, with some minor extreme exceptions, lying seems to still be the one sin that nearly everyone agrees is still a sin. Now, of course, it's the one sin that everyone also commits. Probably because it's so easy to do, right? We tell lies at home. We tell lies at work. We even tell lies at church. It's really a vicious cycle, isn't it? We fool others in order to fool ourselves. And we fool ourselves in order to fool others. And round it goes. One study that I saw recently concluded that typical Americans lie to nearly one-third of the people they talk to in any given week. One-third! So, who can you trust? You know, to tell you the plain, honest truth. Your friends? Your spouse? Your lawyer? Your newscaster? Your employer? How about your insurance carrier? Your president? Your pastor? Anyone? Sometimes I fear that our days are very much like the days of the prophets. Days where Isaiah said in Isaiah 59:15, truth is nowhere to be found. And Jeremiah cried out in Jeremiah 9:5, friend deceives friend, and no one speaks the truth. But guys, in a world of lies, people are still looking for the truth. I mean, the truth may be out there, but where is it? Right? And for that matter, what is it? That's a pretty heavy question, but I think it's also a very necessary question. What is the truth? Well, guys, the Roman governor, Pontius Pilate, he found himself asking that exact same question early one morning. It's recorded for us in John chapter 18, which I had you all turn to earlier. We're told there in verse 28 of John 18, that a group of Jewish leaders were standing outside of Pontius Pilate's palace. That's a tongue twister. Pontius Pilate's palace. Anyway, they were outside his palace in Jerusalem asking for an audience with him. And they brought a prisoner with them, a man from Nazareth named Jesus. Now, guys, we need to understand right up front that Pilate was no friend of the Jews. Particularly so probably at that hour of the morning, I'm sure. So in verse 29, he asks them what their business was. Look at verse 29 with me. Therefore, Pilate went out to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" Now, interestingly enough, the Jewish leaders have the same question themselves. You see, they've been up all night trying to figure out exactly what crime Jesus had committed. All they really knew was that he was such a nuisance that they just wanted to get rid of him permanently. So since they weren't really quite sure what to tell Pilate, they ended up lying about it. And we can see their response right there in verse 30. Look at it. They answered and said to him, "If this man were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him to you." You know, that honestly, this is really a pretty clever little lie. This is exactly the kind of lie that it takes a lawyer or a politician or maybe even a theologian to come up with. It was a way of alleging that Jesus was a criminal without actually saying what his crime was. There's a lot of that going around today, too, in our country. But guys, Pilate wasn't deceived by their clever lie. Matter of fact, one of the other Gospels, Matthew 27:18, he explains to us that Pilate knew that because of envy, they had handed Jesus over to him. So he told the priest in verse 31 to just judge Jesus according to your own laws. I have a suspicion he was just wanting to get rid of him so he could get back to bed. Okay? But that suggestion did not satisfy the religious leaders. They responded in verse 31, "We are not permitted to put anyone to death." Now, under Roman law, this was strictly true. But it also revealed their true motives, didn't it? They didn't just want justice. They wanted Jesus dead. The problem was they didn't have the legal right to carry out the death penalty. Now, at this point, I have a feeling that Pilate realized this wasn't going to be an easy, you know, it wasn't going to be simple to get rid of this angry mob that was outside his palace. So in order to get to the bottom of it all, he summons Jesus into the palace and he starts to conduct his own investigation. He begins by asking Jesus questions. "Are you the king of the Jews?" in verse 33. "What have you done?" in verse 35. Obviously, what did Pilate want to know? He wanted to know the truth, right? And Jesus gave Pilate honest answers. Yes, he was a king, but not the kind of king Pilate was used to. Matter of fact, look at Jesus' answer there in verse 36. Look what Jesus says. "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm." Now, guys, Pilate really hadn't the foggiest idea what Jesus was talking about, right? But at least he had his answer. Pilate responded in verse 37, "So you are a king." And it was true. Jesus most certainly was a king. Verse 37 continues, "Jesus answered, 'You say correctly that I am a king. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Ooh. Now, this got Pilate's attention. And it caused him to ask his famous question in verse 38. What is truth? Now, you need to realize, as you could probably tell in my inflection there, this was a skeptical, rhetorical question. Pilate wasn't genuinely seeking an answer to this question of his. This is the kind of question that people raise, you know, during a trial when they're getting that sinking feeling that they'll never really find out the truth. But you know, as I was looking at that this last couple weeks, there are two very sad things about Pilate's question. One is that, like so many today, he refused to wait for an answer. Look at verse 38 again. Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews. Guys, he was the one who asked the question. But he obviously didn't expect to get an answer, did he? But if you really want to know what the truth is, sometimes you have to wait around for the answer, right? But the other truly sad thing about Pilate's question is that the truth was staring him right in the face. Literally. If he truly wanted to know the truth, well, there it is, right in front of you. When Pilate asked for the truth was standing right in front of him in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus knew what the truth was. Jesus knew what all the truth was. He had just told Pilate that he had come to testify to it, to explain to people what it is. That is why he'd come into this world. That's why he was born in Bethlehem. You know, every Christmas season, what do we often hear people talk about? The true meaning of Christmas, right? We hear it all the time, from church pulpits to the Peanuts Christmas special. The true meaning of Christmas. And the only time that Jesus ever addressed that specific issue, he explained it right here in verse 37. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world to testify to the truth. Guys, Jesus was born to tell us the truth. This is exactly why so many of his statements in the Gospels begin with the words, "Verily, verily," or "I tell you the truth." Jesus always told the truth. And he would have told Pilate the truth too, if only the man had wanted to hear it. So, what would Jesus have told him? If Pilate had hung out, if Pilate had waited for an answer, I got to thinking, what would Jesus have said to him? Well, it's a little bit of conjecture, but I think it's biblical conjecture. Based on how Jesus responded to others during his life, I suppose he would have begun by telling Pilate that the truth is God himself. I mean, just a couple days before this, excuse me, in John chapter 17, verse 3, Jesus called his Father the only true God. King David put it just slightly differently when he said in Psalm 31:5 that God is the God of truth. In other words, truth and truthfulness is one of God's essential attributes. There is absolutely nothing false about him. So this is where all truth begins. Now, of course, the truth of God refers to the integrity of his character. God is who he says he is. As the Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 2:13, God cannot deny himself. I mean, could that honestly be said about any of us human beings? Did you know that when the Bible speaks of truth, the majority of the time, it's speaking of the quality of a person? It's referring to someone's stability, their reliability, their firmness, their trustworthiness. It's the quality of a person who is entirely self-consistent, sincere, realistic, undeceived. Now, how many human beings have you ever met, including yourself, who could honestly claim that all those things are true about their character? How many have you met? No, only God himself is such a person. It is his very nature. He doesn't just tell the truth, he is the truth. And guys, it is impossible for God to be anything else. In fact, throughout Scripture, we can tell that God is true by the way he appeals to his own faith or his own truthfulness. For example, in Genesis chapter 22, verse 16, when God gave his promises to Abraham, do you remember what he said? God said, I swear by myself. Can you imagine a human being trying to pull that off in a court of law? I swear by myself. No, you'd be laughed out of a courtroom. No, human beings always swear by some greater truth. It used to be in court that you'd swear on the Bible as the greater truth. Sadly, even what we call law today no longer recognizes the truth of God. But nonetheless, even those same courts of law realize almost innately that we cannot swear by ourselves. Why? Because human beings are naturally prone to be false. But God swears by himself. Because as Hebrews 6:13 declares, there is no greater truth for God to swear by. There is nothing bigger, nothing larger, nothing greater, nothing truer. He is the truth. As Romans 3:4 says, let God be true and every man a liar. I believe this is where Jesus might have begun in answering Pilate's question, what is truth? But I think Jesus might also have explained to him that because God is the truth, all truth comes from him. In other words, he is the origin, the source, the ground for all truth. Biblically speaking, God is the truth, in whom and from whom and through whom all things are true, which are true. And of course, since God is true, all his words are true. Jesus came to testify about this as well. In that previous chapter, John 17:17, Jesus declared about God, your word is what? Truth. And this only makes sense. I mean, if God himself is true, then his words must be trustworthy and true. Psalm 33:4 declares, the word of the Lord is right and true. He is faithful in all that he does. And of course, God's word is the Bible. That book that you have in front of you right now. David referred to the scriptures as the word of truth. Daniel called it the book of truth. It is the true word of God. Truly written, inspired by the one that Jesus called the Spirit of Truth. The Word of God is, and perhaps you've heard this before, the Word of God is inerrant. So it does not err. It is infallible. So it cannot err. It is eternal. So it will not err. As David wrote in Psalm 119, verse 160, "The sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous ordinances is everlasting." So guys, the Bible, God's word, is reliable from beginning to end. Its history is true. Its prophecies are true, and many have been confirmed already. Its laws are true to God's will. Its promises are true, for he who promised is faithful. All the doctrines in the Bible are true, whether you like them or not, or understand them or not. They are true. From the creation to the end of all things. So the truth of Christianity, guys, depends entirely on the fact that God is not a liar. In his word, God tells the truth about salvation. He says that all your sins can be forgiven through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is the truth of the gospel. And anyone who believes this truth receives true life from the true God. You see the theme here, right? All of these things are things that I think Jesus might have said to Pilate. That God's word, like God himself, is true. But guys, let's remember something. Something that we have seen over and over again in this series on the attributes of God. That all of God's attributes are displayed for all to see in Jesus Christ. So, if Pilate had merely bothered to wait for an answer, how tragic that he didn't. Jesus would have undoubtedly gone on to explain that he himself is the truth. If you think about it, guys, in a way, Pilate was asking the wrong question. He wanted to know what truth is. But the real question is who the truth is. And of course, the answer is that Jesus Christ is the truth. And this is a claim the Bible often makes about Jesus, especially so in the writings of John. I mean, listen to just one thing that he wrote about Jesus in John chapter 1, verse 14. "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." And the reason, guys, that John made that truth claim and so many other truth claims about Jesus is that Jesus made them about himself. When doubting Thomas asked Jesus about the way to get to heaven, do you remember his answer? In John chapter 14, verse 6, he said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." And the truly striking thing, guys, about this claim by Jesus is his use here of the definite article, grammatically speaking. In other words, Jesus claims to be the truth. Not a truth, the truth. He is the only way, the only truth, the only life. And guys, it is this aspect of Christianity, the exclusivity of Jesus Christ, that is more offensive to the secular mind than I think almost anything else. Our postmodern, post-Christian age has completely lost its confidence in the truth, hasn't it? There are no facts, only feelings. No truths, just your interpretations. Hey, you know what? If you want, you can even make up your own truth. Seemingly, there's only one thing that you're absolutely not allowed to do, and you're not allowed to claim that you have the only truth. Guys, a generation ago, people objected to Christianity by saying, "That's not true. Nowadays, people object to it for even having the audacity to claim to be true. If Christianity is true at all, people say, it's only relatively true. And we see this sentiment today throughout our society. People saying that truth is relative, that no religion is more true than any other. But guys, have you ever thought about that? All that's really saying is that every religion is false. Right? Christians believe that there is only one true God who exists in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Hindus worship several hundred thousand deities. Buddhists don't believe in a personal God at all. So, which religion is right? I mean, the religions of the world hold contradictory views on the nature and being of God. Now, if someone comes along and claims that they're all right, then by the same reasoning, they're all wrong. And faith in God just becomes another personal preference. But guys, understand this, okay? Jesus refuses to share glory and worship with any other deity. He is not merely one part of the truth. When it comes to having a relationship with God, Jesus is the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Christians have always taught and believed that Jesus is the unique Savior of the world. Guys, this is part of why the Christian Reformation had to happen. That was being lost. And this is part of what the Reformers meant when they spoke of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. The foundation of Christianity has always been, always, that God has given one and only one Savior to the world. I mean, doesn't the most famous verse in the entire Bible declare that very thing? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Jesus is the only true way to God. Every other way is false. It is a lie. Here's the thing, guys. If Jesus is the truth, then He forces everyone to make a choice, doesn't He? There's no middle ground with Him. He demands to be worshipped as the unique Son of God, as the singular Savior of the world. That isn't the sort of claim that you can just ignore. You can either accept it or reject it. But you have to decide one way or the other. You might have noticed if you've read the Gospels at all, but people were never ambivalent about Jesus of Nazareth. Either they loved Him or they hated Him. Either they wanted to crown Him or they wanted to crucify Him. And guys, that was exactly the choice that Pilate was forced to make. Jesus said to him in verse 37, "Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Which was basically a way of asking Pilate whose side he was on. Which is it going to be, Pontius? Are you for me or against me? And guys, Jesus forces us to make the same choice. Are you for Him? Or are you against Him? Will you follow Him or will you turn your back on Him? Now, as I mentioned, we live in a culture that based on everything they seem to be doing, they don't like to choose sides when it comes to religion. You know? I've heard pastors and so-called theologians who claim to be evangelicals, claim to be Christian, argue that people can find true salvation through the other religions of the world, whether they believe in Jesus or not. And not surprisingly, their church members and their students are beginning to hold the same heretical beliefs. A recent survey by George Barna revealed that the majority of students in Christian colleges and seminaries doubt whether faith in Jesus is really necessary. They simply don't want to take sides. They don't want to have to make a choice. But guys, when it comes to salvation, people have always had to take sides. They had to do it in the days of Joshua, when the children of Israel were surrounded by foreign pagan religions. In Joshua 24:15, he told them that they had to take a stand. They had to make a choice. Joshua said, "Choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve." The prophet Elijah gave the people the same choice in 1 Kings 18:21. He said, "How long will you hesitate between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him." It had to be one or the other. It couldn't be both. Because, guys, that is not how truth works. You cannot make up your own truth any more than you can make up your own math, your own multiplication tables. Anyone who wants to come to the one true God must reject every false God. And Jesus demands the same choice. If you want to be on the side of truth, you must take your stand with him. You must listen to him. You must believe in him. You must be true to him. If you're a follower of Jesus, then you stand for truth in the world. The people of God are people of the truth. And what it means to stand for truth is to tell the truth all the time. And that's a big deal. Because in this age of moral relativism that is even creeping into the church, most people only tell the truth when they think it matters, when it's a big deal. I mean, for crying out loud, even a liar tells the truth every now and then when it suits their purposes. But what makes God's people different, or what should make God's people different, is that they're truth tellers. John chapter 3, verse 21 tells us that a Christian lives by the truth. The truth always matters to believers, just because it is the truth. Think about it. Based on everything we've talked about tonight, to really not care about the truth, to play fast and loose with the truth, is to really not care about God. It's to play fast and loose with God, who is the truth. Conversely, to love God passionately is to love truth passionately. Sadly, most people don't give up lying altogether when they join a church or say they're a Christian. Their lies sometimes just get more sophisticated. So they give up the bold-faced lie, the premeditated falsehoods, but soon they're mastering the slight exaggeration, the misleading suggestion, the damaging insinuation. And before you know it, they become a true blue, real hypocrite. Someone who pretends to be on God's side, but really isn't. In order to keep up appearances, they tell the truth, selectively. Propping up their reputation, it becomes a full-time job. They become their own spin doctor, always kind of tweaking the truth to their advantage. Isn't it fairly easy to see why hypocrisy is so offensive to God? It's the falsity that he hates. He is the true God. And since he is the true God, He desires truth in the innermost parts, Psalm 51:6. That means God wants truth at the very center of our being. But for the hypocrite, their whole life is a lie. That's why Jesus said in John 8, verse 44, that hypocrites and liars cannot be on his side. He said that they're on the side of Satan, the father of lies. He went even further in Revelation 21, 8, saying that hypocrites and liars are destined to live with Satan forever in hell. That kind of blow your mind when we're talking about lying. Paul puts it this way in 2 Thessalonians 2:10. They perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. Wow. Do you get the feeling that God is pretty serious about this issue of truth? So, how do we apply this reality that God is truth? What do we do with the fact that Jesus is the truth? Well, let me close this evening with some points of personal application. Okay? If you stand for Jesus, then you must stand for the truth. So, if you stand for Jesus, be true to your friends. Speak as well of them in private as you do in public. If you stand for Jesus, be true to your word. Keep your promises. Honor your commitments. If you stand for Jesus, be true to your family. Be open and honest and faithful with your spouse. Be on guard against secret sins. If you stand for Jesus, be true to your church. Keep the promises and commitments that you've made to your congregation. Paul put it this way in Ephesians 4:25. He said, therefore, having put away falsehood, okay, so putting away lies, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. And as you put off that falsehood, remember to also speak the truth in love. In my opinion, guys, there's way too much flattery in the church and there's way too much slander in the church. We got both extremes in spades, but far too little compassionate, loving candor as we look out for each other. If you stand for Jesus, be true in all of your business dealings. Don't exaggerate on your resume. Don't conceal a fraud. Don't misrepresent your product. Don't cheat on your client's taxes or your taxes for that matter. If you stand for Jesus, seek the truth in your studies at school. Don't cheat. Don't cut corners in your research. Don't lie about what you've done or haven't done. If you stand for Jesus, hold on to the truth in your politics. Hold on to what you know to be true, not just politically expedient. And vote according to the clear truth of God's word. If you stand for Jesus, hold on to the truth in your entertainment. The Bible makes this pretty clear in Philippians 4:8, doesn't it? Paul says, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. If we're to think about true things, then we ought to be reading and watching and listening to true things. And finally, if you stand for Jesus, be true to your faith. Guys, we are living in a day and age where our necessity to stand true in our faith is going to be more and more and more tested and refined. We are living in a culture where standing true in our faith is going to be something that is very pronounced and very distinct. In the past, I think it's been kind of blurry and easily done. Everybody's a Christian. That is very rapidly going by the wayside. So remain true to the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. If you are His follower, then stand for nothing but the truth. I believe that that is exactly what God would have us to do. Not just because God wants us to be truthful, but guys, because God, our Father, is truth. Amen? Would you pray with me? Father, thank You for speaking and ministering to us tonight. I thank You, Lord, that You have proclaimed so clearly that You came into this world to testify to the truth. So, Lord, whenever we read about You, whenever we read the words that You inspired and caused to be written, Old and New Testament, Lord, we have confidence that what we are reading is the truth. And, Lord, I pray for myself and I pray for my brothers and sisters in Christ who are with me right now and may be watching this in the future. Lord, I pray that You would impress upon us the absolute necessity of us being truthful followers of the one true God. Lord, I pray that Your Holy Spirit would examine our hearts to see if there be untruthful things in us, untruthful things in the way we live, the way we talk, the things we think. And Lord, convict us of it so that we might repent, so that we might ask for Your forgiveness, so that we might walk as You, Jesus, walked in this world in truthfulness. And Lord, I pray that perhaps for any that might be listening to this who do not know Jesus Christ, who are not followers of Jesus, that they would also come to understand tonight that there is a truth that they need to decide about. That they need to either accept the truth that Jesus is the Son of God, that Jesus came to this earth, died and rose again for their sins, so that their sins might be covered, the penalty paid for, the just judgment for their sin was laid on Jesus, so that they might have eternal life. Lord, I pray that You would impress upon them that they need to choose regarding this truth, to accept it, to follow Jesus, not only as their Savior, but as their Lord, laying down their lives for Him, that He is now their Savior and their Master, that they need to make this choice. And Holy Spirit, I pray that You would lead them to bow their knee to Christ, to accept that He is the truth, that He is the way, that He is the life, and that no one comes to the Father but through Him. Father, thank You for ministering to us tonight. I pray that Your words would continue to resonate in our minds and in our hearts as we continue in throughout the rest of this week, and that, Lord, Your truth would fill our hearts and minds each and every day as we hear You, as we read Your words in Scripture, and as Your truth transforms us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, guys, thanks for being with us tonight. Thank you for being here. I hope God's Word has blessed you tonight, and I pray that it will transform and change you as well. Just hearing God's Word is not enough. We need to be hearers and doers of the Word of God. And whether that means conforming our life to the truth and to truth, or whether that means surrendering to the truth and becoming a follower of Christ, I pray that you would do that tonight. I love you guys. Thanks for being with us. And I'll talk to you again this coming Saturday night, 6 o'clock here on Facebook Live. God bless you guys. Good night.